My name is Ed Travers. If you're new to LifePoint, I'm the teaching pastor here, and I'm really excited that you're here today. LifePoint, we have something really cool I want to make you aware of. So there are four campuses, LifePoint, Lewis Center, and Delaware, Mount Vernon, and here in Westerl since January 7th. Each week, all the teaching pastors work together to on what's called a drive cast, or think of it as like a five-minute devotional that you can listen to in your car on your way to work or onto the grocery store, whatever you do. You can find that on the app if you look in the media section, and then you can look at the drive cast, or you can find it on the website. Let me tell you why I'm encouraging you this week to listen in. During this series, we are looking at the whole idea that God uses a strong faith is forged in the fire. Well, during the drive cast, typically what you're going to hear are the teaching pastors who give a devotional based on what the sermon was. And so you get to hear four different people talk about the passage and kind of their perspective. This week, we're going to use stories from people in our congregations of how God used specific circumstances in their life to forge faith, difficulty and struggle to actually make them stronger in their faith in Christ. And you get to hear those stories this week. And the way it works is because there's four campuses in 5 days, we rotate one of the teaching pastors gets two every 4 weeks. Well, this is our week to get two. So you're going to hear two people's stories in our congregation that are real. And I heard the stories and they're really fantastic. So I hope that you'll listen in this week. Also, this series, the way it works is all the teaching pastors work together and plan out what we're going to be teaching. And then one teaching pastor will kind of outline and study and diagram one particular, you know, series. And then all the teaching pastors work together and they kind of teach it in their way, the way God's working in them. But one pastor particularly has to kind of look and outline it. So for example, in the I Am series that we did over the summer, that was Adam Purcell who kind of outlined that and kind of guided us. Well, my series I got to do was Habakkuk. I have been waiting on this series for 4 months. And I am super excited and jazzed because I never thought you could even preach out of Habakkuk. And let me tell you why. I've been a Christ follower since I was really about 2021 when I really started. I was a Christian who kind of knew the information and I became enamored with Jesus. I wanted to follow him and do whatever he said. And in those years, I have never, ever heard a sermon on Habakkuk. I've never done a Bible study of Habakkuk. I've read it. Probably as my Bible reading plan, check the box. But to be honest with you, I didn't really know the book. And so when I got assigned the book, I'm like, I better figure out what this says. You know, so I read it and I went, I'm confused. It seems disjointed. There's got to be some historical context I got to figure out. And I was just a little bit confused and I'm praying, God, you got to help me understand this book. At the same time, I got invited to go to a conference in Birmingham, Alabama, and when I went down there for this conference, I was staying at a host home. And so I got to the conference, and they said, hey, what do you want to do during the conference time? You have different options for your free time. I said, can I be honest with you? I said, I need some free time because I really need to dig into the book of Habakkuk and outline it for our church. And they said, well, you'll have time for that. Who's your host home? I said, Ken and Dia Matthews. And they said, oh, you're with Ken Matthews. I said, who's that? So listen, here's a picture of Ken. Let me tell you something. One of the sweetest men I've ever met in my entire life. Ken Matthews is an Old Testament scholar. He's a professor at a prestigious divinity college down in the South. When you look him up, you find out he's written several books. He's written commentaries on Genesis that people use to write commentaries. They're like this thick on the book of Genesis. He knows all ancient Hebrew. He understands. And listen to this. Anyone here in the room own a New Living Translation Bible? You have one of those in NLT? He's the guy who put Leviticus in there. That's him. That's Ken Matthews. I go to meet Ken, and I'm just overcome. I'm thinking, oh, man, he's a professor. He's going to look right through me and realize, I don't even know what I'm talking about. Instead, he was just such a sweet man of faith. And he said, well, Ed, how can I help you this week? I'm like, it would be really great if you could help me understand this book because it seems disjointed. I don't understand. He goes, well, there's a reason for that, Ed. I'm like, well, would you help me? He goes, why don't you come down to my office on your free time and I'll show you the campus and I'll walk you through the whole thing. And I'm like, man, I spent, I don't know, a whole afternoon. In fact, all the free time I had, I kept saying, can I meet with you? Can I hang out with you? I said, hey, what's the deal with the Nephilim in the Genesis? Can you help me with that? What about this section? What about this? And he literally just walked me through it. incredibly sweet, rich man of faith. But in finding and spending time with him, I realized it wasn't just his knowledge of the Word of God that made him who he was. But his faith had been forged through some really difficult times in his life. He'd walked through many things. I never heard him brag or boast about the things God has done, that he's done in his life. But he had no problem kind of elevating who God has been in his life. It was such a great thing. I think about him and I think, I want to be like that. I want to be a rich person of faith. Don't we all want to? When you find someone like that in your life that just seems to, I don't know, glisten with Jesus on their forehead. And they're such a gift to us, these people. But these people are forged. You don't just get that because you've read your Bible, although it helps. But God forges faith into us through difficult and sometimes very bad circumstances in our lives. So in this series, that's what we're talking about in Habakkuk. And what Rob talked about last week is that, there are times when you're looking up at God and saying, God, do you hear me? Do you see anything? And the message was that God is not idle. He is doing something. So with that said then, when you're looking at your life and you're thinking, God, where are you? Okay, you're obviously doing something. How will God use these times in your life, the difficult times, to forge faith? How will you and I become a rich person of faith? How do we get through the times then? If this is what God is doing, he's trying to make us into something. Well, how do we get through this moment in our life that seems insurmountable? Well, this is where Habakkuk is, and this is what we're going to look at. If you have a Bible, open it up to chapter 1. We're going to dig in there, and I'm going to say a few things about it. But I'm just going to pray for a second because I believe that God wants to do a work in us today, okay? So let's pray, and as I'm praying, you pray for you, that God will open up the eyes of your heart to see this. Father, I believe that you have us in this series on purpose, that there are people in this room, including me, that need to hear from you. God, we need you to open up our eyes to see the Scripture by the power of your Spirit. Change us, peeling off one layer at a time to help us to have a heart that's soft to listen to you and to respond to you. We ask that in your son's name, amen. Well, listen, if you have a listening guide, open it up and you can kind of follow along or you can follow along in the app in the notes. But the first thing I want to say is this, is that sometimes we don't like the answer. Now, remember, here's what's happened. Habakkuk has said to God, God, look, your people are turning away from you. The Israelites are not worshiping you. They're worshiping false gods. There's no justice. The people who are in charge aren't doing well by the people, and the people are kind of doing what they're, everyone sees fit. And God, are you doing anything? And God says, oh, I'm doing something. But you would not believe it if I told you. And he tells him, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians are going to come, and they are literally going to take and, take Israel up into Babylon. So here's then what he says, okay? Verse 12, chapter 1. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. He's saying, God, I know you. I know you, God. I know your word. He's a prophet, remember. He understands that God has told them from way back in the beginning that if the people of God will follow God, he will elevate them. He will protect them. But if they turn away from God, he will let them suffer by taking his hand of protection off of them. But God has promised that the people of Israel shall not die out. There will one day come a Messiah. That Messiah will come through the line of David, the people of God. And he's saying, I know who you are, God. I know we're not going to die. We're not going to die out. But, oh, Lord, you have ordained them as judgment. And you, O rock, have established them for reproof. You are of pure eyes than to see evil and cannot even look at wrong. God, I know you. You're so holy. You're so righteous. You're telling me the Babylonians are going to come up? You can't even look at them. How can you look at them? Why do you look idly at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? How is it possible, God, that you're going to allow the Babylonians, who are a less righteous nation than Israel, to teach Israel a lesson? How are you doing that? It's almost like he's saying, okay, I hear you, God. Wait, what? What did you say? What? That's what he's saying. It's like, God, this can't be the answer. It's like I think all of us, we probably have an idea who God is in our head. Now, we might have some confusion. We may not understand everything about God, but every person I've ever met has an idea of what God is like. Oh, yeah, God is a God of love. God is a God of right. Oh, God's a tough God. He'll swat you on the head if you're not doing the right thing. I mean, everyone has these ideas about who God is. And so does Habakkuk. The only difference is this is his profession. He spends his life studying God. And he's looking at God and saying, God, this doesn't sound like you. It just seems like the wrong answer. I would say it like this. Every follower of Jesus is going to have a moment like this in their life, if not multiple. Every follower of Jesus. Jesus actually said this. Remember the story in Matthew 13, the story of the seed that goes onto the ground? And he's talking about the kingdom of God and talking about faith. When the word of God comes in, here's what happens to our faith. Some of the faith is just not even existent. So when the word of God comes in, nothing grows. Then there's a faith that kind of grows up, but difficulties and struggles choke it out. Another one gets kind of taken away by the worries of this world, and it gets choked out. So it starts to grow and dies out. And then there's one faith that no matter what the circumstances, grows up and becomes a haven, a rich bush that all the birds can fly into and find haven. Jesus is saying that, look, there's going to come a time for all of us where the struggles of this world, the trials and circumstances are going to hit us, and it's going to test our faith. This is done on purpose. I'm convinced of that. I imagine everyone in this room, maybe you're even in it right now, where you have a struggle and you're asking God, God, seriously, what are you doing here? Whether you're dealing with a health issue, a circumstance, a financial issue, maybe you're just waiting for that person you've been praying for a long time, who doesn't seem to be opening their eyes to Christ, whatever it is, it's very difficult. I want to tell you about a friend of mine named Chris. If you were here several weeks ago when Ryan spoke, we had three guests up here leading us in worship. One was Christy, in the middle was Chris, and on the right was Ryan. Chris, I've known since he was 18 years old. He grew up in a Christian home, went to a Christian school, knew all the Christian lingo, and he could have answered most biblical questions. He really didn't have a heart for God, though. But something happened to him when he was a freshman in college, and the Lord just opened his eyes to see the beauty of the gospel. And he became enamored with Jesus. And I watched him blossom during his collegiate years. And he not only became a strong person of faith, he actually helped many other people come to faith. He served in the church, did many things. He met his bride, who I did their wedding, and he grew up. And one of the things they felt God was calling them to was to go to an orphanage in Mexico and serve as missionaries. And that's not a decision that you make lightly, right? Like, you pray about that. You have to feel like God is saying to you, yes, I want you to go to this orphanage and serve there. So they, Chris and his wife Tara, they orchestrated their whole life and got all their details in a row, and they talked to family, and they did all the prep work they needed to do. Getting ready to go down to this ministry, they were like 6 months out, and the ministry collapsed. He calls me and says, Ed, what do I do? We feel like God has called us to be missionaries, and obviously this is not the place. What do we do? I said, well, I don't know. Let's pray. And I said, let me introduce you to Christy Lowe. Christy Lowe is our missions director for all of our campuses at LifePoint. And she's very connected to the International Mission Board policies that happen for our denomination. And the International Mission Board puts people on the field and takes care of missionaries better than any organization I've ever even heard of. So when you give here, some of that money goes to the IMB to put missionaries on the field. So I said, Chris, talk to Christy, and maybe Christy can give you some idea of what's happening in the world and what opportunities might be there for you. And so Chris and Tara talked to Christy. They got hooked up to some, and they went through the process with the IMB, and they went, and listen, there's a process. They don't just put you out there on the field just because you want to be there. They put you through a stringent process, and you have to jump through some hoops, and they look at your life like a fine-tooth comb. And they went through step by step and kept praying. They're like, oh man, we hope we get through this step. And they did. And they went through this step and they did. And they went through everything. And they're literally about to be commissioned to go on the field. But they had one problem. Chris had had some stomach issues when he was in high school as a young teenager. So the IMB said, well, we need you to go under a procedure. We need to look inside and find out if that's in there. And turns out he has an inflammatory bowel disease that he has no symptoms for. Hasn't had symptoms since he was a teenager. And the doctor said, here's the deal. You have it, and even though it's dormant, if you're out there on the field drinking different kinds of water and different kinds of stress, it could flare up. And so the IMB said, sorry, Chris, can't take you. Isn't that crazy? What would you do if you're Chris? He calls me and tells me what happened. I'm thinking, sometimes the answer is not okay. But here's what I want to tell you. God certainly has a plan. God does have a plan. The plan is amazing. Problem is, you and I just don't know what the plan is. Here's what Habakkuk says then. In verse 14 through 17, he's going to say you up front, that you, he's saying you, God. And he's going to use a lot of words like he and his, and he's talking about the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. He's saying, God, this is your plan? You make mankind like a fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. So we're all out here scattered around. But he, Babylon, brings all of them up with a hook, and he drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he, Babylon, then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? He's saying, God, this can't be the plan. You make the people. Babylon is on the scene, and they are literally destroying nations along the way. That's the plan? This is difficult, right? Have you ever been in a situation where you're looking at God and saying, God, there's no way? I'll tell you something. My oldest daughter is 13. She's going to be 14 this fall. Her name is Abigail. This is a picture of Tammy and Abby when they were lesson day one, right? This is it. You go through your first pregnancy and you're waiting 9 months and you're thinking, okay, what's going to happen? You know, how's this going to work? And you have all these dreams in your head and you go through the birthing classes and all that. And then you get in there and Tammy's in labor for 17 hours, you know, and I'm praying, you know, and during the, you know, all of that, the doctor said, hey, there's some complications here. We think that we're going to have to do an emergency C-section. I'm like, no, you don't, because I'm going to pray. So I told the nurses and doctors to get out of the room, and I turned the music up, my worship music, and me and God, I started marching around the room, and I'm shouting out to God, and I'm telling God what's going to happen. You know, you're going to do this, and you're going to show off God, because all these nurses and doctors, they're going to look, who is that guy's God? And I'm like, this is how it's going to happen. The only problem was that our daughter's blood pressure kept declining, and they said, we have to get this done. The doctor came in, things were flying everywhere, I'm getting gowned up, and they come in, and they, you know, have to rip open my wife just to get the baby out. Turns out the cord was wrapped around Abby's neck twice. And so every time those contractions were hitting, it was cutting off the cord, cutting off the blood supply. Now, I don't understand exactly how that works, but I know there are major complications, including cerebral palsy and even death if that baby had gone through the canal, right? Now, I can look back and go, praise the Lord, he answered my prayer, we have a healthy baby. I can look back and say, God's plan. This was a better plan than my plan. I don't know why God just didn't do my plan, but now I can see, praise the Lord. The problem is Habakkuk couldn't see. He couldn't look back and go, well, how is this Babylon captivity thing going to be a good plan? But you and I can. We can look back. In fact, you are sitting here today because of the Babylonian captivity. And you're thinking, Ed, how is that even possible? Well, I'll explain it to you. Thank you for asking. Listen, the Babylonians, they were not the world power at the time. The Assyrians were. And Israel was a zenith, nation in a little tiny nation. And under David and then his son Solomon, they were literally like the crown jewel of the area, right? All the nations were like, oh, who's the God of Israel, right? Well, the problem was after Solomon, you know, the king after king after king started doing bad things. And then they would have one good king and then bad king. And they, you know, the nation ends up in civil war. One of the nations went up and the Assyrians, who became the world power, like, they were like this huge power in the Middle East, and they came down and they took over part of the kingdom, and now there's this other kingdom. You know, Israel's still there. Jerusalem is still intact. The temple is still there. Little tiny nation. Babylon's on the rise. So there's Assyrians, power, Babylon on the rise, and the Egyptians. What happens is Babylon decides we're going to go after Assyria, go right to Nineveh, and they take over Nineveh, which is the capital city of Assyria. They take over the Assyrians. At the same time, the Egyptians are like, this is our move. They're going to go attack the Babylonians. The Babylonians turn around and defeated Egypt and Assyria, and they took over, and they became a huge world power. Well, the king of Israel didn't want to bow to, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, the king up there, and so Babylon said, well, we're coming after you. And they did a few years later, and they took over Israel. They destroyed the temple, and they took many of the people up into the land. And now Israel, little tiny nation, is up in this huge nation, Babylon. Babylon's idea, the way that they thought they were, you know, supposed to rule, was to bring all of the things of the world that were great back to Babylon, because Babylon was supposed to be great. This first world empire. They took people, remember Daniel, Old Testament? Maybe you've read that part. This is why you should always read your Bible, let me tell you. Daniel goes up into, you know, Babylon. And remember Daniel in the lion's den, Daniel in the fiery furnace? Here's what happened. Nebuchadnezzar the king, after all these incredible things happened through Daniel's life, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, said, there is no God but Daniel's God. That's the God. And now all of a sudden, the Israelites are up in this huge nation all over the, you know, the Babylonian Empire, and they're building synagogues and temples, and not temples, but the synagogues, and they're worshiping in places all over the place in Babylon. Well, here's what happens. Babylon falls to the Medes and Persians. And you're thinking, well, what's that have to do with it? Well, the Medes and Persians took over, and they had a king. And that king had a wife, the wife, and he had a fight, and he wanted to find a new queen. That new queen was Esther, 18-year-old Jewish girl. Remember that story? That's why you should read your Old Testament. Listen, Esther, through the whole situation, someone, Haman, wanted to take over and, you know, kill all the Jews. And through the circumstances, what happened? That king said, we are going to let all the Israelites actually defend themselves and gain whatever they get, you know, in this kind of like little warring issue. And they literally got favor in the entire kingdom. The next king, here's what happens under Nehemiah. Nehemiah's in the courtroom. Nehemiah's upset. The king looks at him and says, hey, what's the problem? He goes, my people were decimated. There's no walls around Jerusalem. The temple's gone. The king says, you know what? We love the Jewish people so much and we respect your God. Go down there and build your city and I'll give you the money to do it and I'll protect you. Now, there's a nation back. Israel's back in the game, right? And they've got the walls around the city. They got a new temple. And what happens? The Greeks take over. You know what Greece wanted to do? They didn't want to just take over take the world back to Athens. They wanted to make the whole world Greece. And so what happens when they make the whole world Greece? They bring language to all the peoples. Now, you have little tiny nation Israel, all over the world with synagogues all over the place. Now, not only do they have favor and they're back in their country, now they have one language. Everyone can speak Greek. What happens in about 150 BC? Another nation comes on the rise, the Romans. And the Romans not only take everything over, but they leave everything as is and they build roads everywhere. Why? Because all roads lead to Rome. Why? That's what they did. They made it so everything would be civilized. And then this little baby gets born. In Jerusalem, or in Bethlehem, this little tiny stable, right? And that baby grows up. Because God wanted a relationship with us. God didn't want to leave us as sinners away from God. And that's the deal. God is a holy, righteous God. Habakkuk understood that. He cannot look on evil. He cannot look on sin. And you and I, we're all born in this sinful condition. We've turned our backs on God. And he sent his son down as a baby to rise up, to die on a cross, to pay the penalty for our sin, so the righteousness of God would be handled, the justice of God would be handled, but the grace and mercy of God would be on display in this young man, 33 years old, who dies on a cross, God in the flesh. And here's what happens. He rises again. People who had seen him in Jerusalem start to become believers. Christianity starts to take over Jerusalem. And then what happens? The people of Jerusalem, the Pharisees, they get so upset. They're like, we're not going to kill these Christians. So what do the Christians do? What you and I would do. Scattered out to their relatives at these synagogues all over the world. And now the gospel spreads like wildfire all over the known world. Because there's roads and there's language. And the Jews, they went directly to them first. And you and I are sitting here today because of the plan of God and because of Babylonian captivity. God has a plan. You may not see it. And so when you look at your situation and you think, but how would God use this? I don't know. And neither did Habakkuk. But waiting is part of the process. Waiting is a huge part of the process. Look at what he does, how he speaks to God in this moment when he's saying, God, this can't be the plan. 2, verse 1 says, I will take my stand at the watchpost. I'm going to be on the lookout for you, God. That's an act of faith. In the middle of the circumstance, he's positioning himself to hear from God. And I'll station myself on the tower. That doesn't mean he actually hung out in the tower. This means his heart was open to hearing from God, saying, God, talk to me. I'm going to look, and now I'm going to watch. And I will look out to see what he will say to me. I'm going to listen. I'm going to keep my ears open. I'm going to listen for God as to what I will answer concerning my complaint. Habakkuk is literally putting himself in a position, an act of faith in the midst of a circumstance that's overwhelming, saying, all right, God, I don't understand your plan. I hear you, but I'm going to wait on you now. I'm going to wait. Here's the problem with waiting. I don't know if I'm allowed to say this in church, but it sucks. It's not okay. The waiting, you know, it reminds me of the verse in Scripture, in the Psalms, where it says, be still and know that I'm God. Like when you're, you know, kind of an energetic young man, you know, you can't sit still. I still struggle being still. But you know what God is saying there? I want you to be still. I want you to wait on me. Waiting is an act of saying, I hear you, God. I'm listening for you, God. I am waiting because I trust in you. Paul wrote it like this in Romans 5. He said, to persevere. Perseverance is an act of faith. It's an act of waiting on God. I'm going to deal with what I'm dealing with, God, with your strength, even though I don't know what's happening. I'm going to persevere. That's what it means to wait. Can you wait on God? Can you put an act of faith in God? Say, God, I'm going to trust in you even though I don't know. I've been praying for this person for a long time, God, and nothing seems to happen. The doctor came back, and God, did you know what they said, God? Were you aware that that was going to happen? You wait. Back in the 80s, you know, I'm a child of the 80s, so lots of great singers in the 80s. Maybe you have some favorites. My wife loves Tom Petty. We actually went and saw Tom Petty before he passed away. It smelled like a skunk in the building we were in. I don't know what that was all about. And I know there wasn't a skunk there. But, you know, he wrote a song in the 80s, and his band played it, called The Waiting. And the song really resonated with me, and I think it would resonate with everybody. You don't have to be religious to have some of the lyrics resonate with you. One of the lines it said was this: the waiting is the hardest part. Every day you get one more yard. You take it on faith, you take it to the heart, but the waiting is the hardest part. It's part of the process. God uses this as part of the process to grow our faith, to strengthen us, so that we won't be a faith that burns out when we don't get our way. But we wait on God, so he strengthens us in that moment, so we'll become a person of rich and deep faith. I have a friend named Andy who... He loved Jesus, loved serving God. When he graduated college, he went off to the Middle East and became a missionary for a year. He came back and said, I think God's called me to be a pastor. I said, I actually do too. And we prayed about it. And he took a team of people to Seattle, Washington, like about six people, because he was just in love with the idea of being in some big city. And so he went to Seattle and said, he came back and said, I think God's calling us to be a pastor. I'm going to be a pastor in Seattle, Washington. I'm going to take a team. We're going to plant a church. I said, dude, that is so awesome. I said, can I ask you something, Andy? He's like, what? I said, would you be willing to wait for 5 years? He said, oh, man. I knew you were going to say that. I'm like, I didn't tell you. You'd say you're going to wait for 5 years. I said, but would you be willing to wait for 5 years? He's like, I'm like, because here's the deal. If this is just a cool idea, it's going to fizzle out in a year. If God is actually in this, he's telling you to do this, you're going to still feel the same way you do now 5 years from now. He's like, oh, I know you're right, Ed. Listen, no matter where you're at in the room, my guess is that you know what I'm talking about when it says waiting's part of the process because you hate it. What I'm going to ask you to do is consider that God actually has a plan. He really is. He's got it together. He's going to use it in your life. You may not like what's happening, but God is still God, and he's asking you to cling to him and wait on him. How do you do that? I don't want to go too long here, but I'll say really fast. Do you guys remember where you were when the towers went down in New York? I do. I was in Marysville, Ohio. I was with my buddy Eldon Deskins, who's one of our life teams leaders here, kind of helps us set up crew. And he and I had driven out to Marysville to play golf. And we would do that once in a while, and we were on the way out, and I heard on the radio that a plane hit one of the towers. I thought, well, it was obviously some small plane made a mistake, hit the tower. We didn't know anything about it, so we played the first nine holes, went around to the second half, and we go into the clubhouse, and we hear, you know, chaos. You know, the TVs are blaring, like, we're being attacked. I'm like, who's attacking us? That's crazy town. Like, one of the towers is down, and I was kind of stunned. We went out, we hit a ball on the 10th. We looked at each other and went, let's just go home. It's the only time in my life I've ever walked off a golf course without finishing. We just left. We drove home, and you know what happened, right? I mean, obviously, if you lived through that, it marked your life. Well, a couple years later, I was listening to a documentary about how the towers actually collapsed. What happened was the towers were built with the ability to withstand a jumbo jet hitting them. And they did. The jets hit, and if you notice, they did not fall. They withstood the hit of a jumbo jet. What they didn't think about was the character of the steel. You see, steel only lasts unto what certain degree of heat. And when the jet fuel caught and blew and, you know, the heat got too hot, at a certain point, the steel bent and collapsed. And when it collapsed, then the towers came down. You see, the character of steel only goes to a certain point. But when the heat gets too hot, it'll collapse it. And here's the deal. God allows heat in our life to forge strength in our life, to forge character, that our faith has a characteristic that is strong and becomes rich and actually gives hope. Perseverance leads to character, and character leads to hope. You become a rich person of faith only one way. Perseverance, so he can build the character. And when I talked to my friend Andy, I explained to him, I said, look, God is going to make you into a person who can lead a church someday, but you're not there yet. God needs to build this character into your life. And here's the deal. He has to do that in us. So listen, as we're finishing up this morning, I got to ask you, where are you at? You know, where, you know, are you in the middle of it right now? Maybe you're in just a sweet spot of life that, you know, everything's going great. That's a fantastic place to be. Praise the Lord, right? But maybe you're not. Maybe you're in a difficult spot. I just want to encourage you today. If you're in the sweet spot, take in the word of God. Wait and listen for God. Become strong. But if you're in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the difficulty, I just want to encourage you to wait on the Lord. So let's do this. Let's all stand together and let's pray as the band comes back up to lead us. How many of you would say that you're in it right now? That's you. I got a thing in my life. This is not okay. I got you. I just want to encourage you. I'm going to pray for you right now. But if you need to, there are some people in the back that are prayer team that would love to pray for you. You don't have to tell them what's going on. You can just simply go up to them and say, hey, will you pray? Like, these people will not only pray for you today, but they're going to continue praying for you. But I want to pray for you. If you're here and you've never made a decision to become a follower of Christ, you've never decided to turn your heart to God, listen, he wants to be with you in the midst of it, in the midst of the tough times, but he's asking you to turn to him. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the beauty of the Babylonian captivity and how he planned it all out. And I would just encourage you to respond to God today. So let's do this. Let's all close our eyes and bow our heads. If you're in the midst of a tough time, I just want to pray for you. Lord, I ask that you would give us the strength to persevere. Lord, there are things in my life, as well as I'm sure many people in this room, people who raised their hands and people who didn't raise their hand, but God, you know where they're at. I'm asking, God, that you would just give them a strength. God, you say that, you know, where two or more are gathered in your name, there you are in our midst. God, I pray that you just, by your Holy Spirit, would just remind them that you are here for that. You're a God who hears this. God, you want to be invested in us. God, you are a true Father. I'm praying, Lord, for your mercy and grace for me, for my family, and families in this room, that you would give us mercy and grace. God, help those wherever they're at just to turn to you. If you're here and you've never decided to become a follower of Christ, just with, you know, every eye closed and head bowed, I'm just going to ask you just one thing. Are you ready? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe he died on the cross? Do you believe he rose again? And do you believe he died for your sins? Are you willing to turn from your sin and call on him to be your Savior in an act of faith? If that's you, I'm just going to ask you, just raise your hand right now. Yes, that's me. I want to give my life to Jesus. Wherever you're at, I'm just going to ask you to pray even right now. Father, please forgive me. Please help me to walk towards you. Take my little faith, God. Help me to become a follower of yours. Please forgive me of my sin, Lord. I want to turn my life to you. I believe in your Son. Please forgive me. Come into my life, God. God, we are so grateful. Help us to worship you now, even in this last song.